Thank you, Brother Brad, for that. Well, let's take our Bibles to Colossians tonight, or this afternoon rather, Colossians chapter number 1. And I'm going to wrap up the section on the prayer here, but I'm not even going to finish up the sentence that he's saying. Like I said this morning, this sentence begins in verse 9, goes through verse 17, and it really is difficult to tell where he stops talking about praying and he just starts preaching in the prayer. And so tonight, I'm going to really finish up the part that is regarding the prayer specifically. Again, just kind of drawing a line there for the just for the purpose of good exposition and trying to explain, because he really does begin. For example, just look at verse 12. For example, we're going to read the whole text, but he's still talking about prayer, and here he says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Is he praying there? Is he giving thanks? Or is he talking about them that they should, is he praying that they should give thanks? I don't know that I know, probably both, not really sure. But then in the next couple of verses, he really begins to preach about who the Lord is and his preeminence. And so we're going to really work on verse 11 tonight. And then, of course, next week, I'll kind of shift from the idea of Paul's prayer to really some things about the Lord. I also want to say all of this is really in the introduction to the book. It's really still Paul giving his just introductory thoughts, his salutations, if you will. When he writes a book, you might have noticed if you read through the New Testament, he always says hello and he gives an introduction, a salutation. And then he usually describes some sort of prayer. He's praying for either the church or the person. And so we're still right here at the very beginning of the book of Colossians. So let's just read together. We'll start in verse 9. We'll go down through verse 17 with our focus tonight really being verses 11 through 13. All right, verse number 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work." Remember, like a peach, right? "Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So as Paul is continuing here, and again, he's introducing some things, but he's talking about some prayer requests that he has for the church, some things he'd really like to see God do in them. And we've gone through these because I preached this morning. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but in verse 9, remember, he wants us to know his will. He wants us to know what we are supposed to do. God wants us to know. You need to understand, God's will is not supposed to be a mystery to the believer. He wants us to know that, and he wants us to be moved by God's will, that we would make our decisions based upon what God wants for us. Verse 10, that we could say so that, or because, that we could walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. Again, we can't walk worthy of the Lord or please the Lord aside from the knowledge of his will. How are we going to please God if we don't know what he wants from us? So we start with his will. When we're then filled with his will or living by his will, we have the ability to then walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Paul continues, being fruitful in every good work. And so being fruitful, understand, is the fruit of the Spirit. It's your life. It's whether or not our day-to-day existence is pleasing to God. Our actions, do they please the Lord, or are we serving self? Again, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Then we have the fruit of the gospel, right? The seed of the peach. As we talked about this morning, we have the fruit of the gospel. So that, again, remember, that our life has to be such so that when we are able to present the gospel,
The testimony matches the speech, if that makes sense. There's got to be a pleasing outward appearance so that the gospel would be received. So we've then prayed, or Paul's prayer is, okay, that they know God's will, that they'd please the Lord, that they would be fruitful, not only in their walk with Christ, but also in sharing the gospel. Because remember, when we talk about the gospel being shared, we talk about this parable of the sower, we typically focus on the soil where, and nothing wrong with that, the soil has to be right. But think about this, if the sower never sowed the seed, you wouldn't care what soil was around, would you? So as believers, we need to be sowing the seed. So he's praying for them to be fruitful in every good work. We have many opportunities every day, many places and times where we can be fruitful. So then he starts to focus on the next part of his prayer in verse number, really starts in the end of verse 10. If you noticed that this morning, I did not really talk about the phrase, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now he's already prayed in verse 9 that they'd be filled with the knowledge of God, that they'd be moved by, controlled by the will of God. Now he's saying increasing, so not just filled with, but increasing. And I talked about this a little this morning. Our growth in the Lord is never supposed to stop. There's never going to be a time on this earth where we've reached a perfection. I knew a person once who claimed that they had reached biblical perfection. I really did. They claimed that they had reached spiritual maturity. They had no room left to grow. And it was astounding to me to hear it, but I did hear it. Biblically, the Apostle Paul never even got there. So I'm just going to tell you this. I don't see myself as the Apostle Paul. And so I'm just going to tell you this. Biblically, we're not going to get there until we meet the Lord. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be striving for perfecting in maturity or growing, but it is always going to be, we could always word it like this, increasing in the knowledge of God. We should always be increasing in the knowledge of God. So really the prayer turns toward our maturity in Christ, our spiritual maturity. We are to keep growing. So let me give you, I've talked a lot about Paul and this, and so if you're in Colossians 1, you should be able to just look one page to the left and find Philippians 3, and let me give you Paul's testimony, okay? Philippians 3 in verse number 12 says this, and here, this is Paul. We're going to do verse 12, but back up to verse 4. Paul he's not bragging here. He's doing this thing where he's saying, if I wanted to brag, I could, but I'm not, okay? But he says this in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This is Paul giving his testimony. He's like, I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. Here's the tribe I was born in. Here's the stock I have. Touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal. I was so zealous, I was persecuting the church. In fact, not only that, I was so in lawful righteousness, according to those Pharisaical laws, I was blameless. But he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things, but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He's talking about the fact that now he's growing in the Lord. Now, look down to verse number 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul says, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived at perfection. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You know what it means to apprehend? To apprehend means to take hold of, you might say. I always think of a police officer that says, apprehended a suspect. Me and Brother Mark got to see the police apprehend a suspect right over here next to the church one day. Just a real nice open field tackle right out here made. That's what it's called, to apprehend somebody. Paul's like, I want to know more about the Lord, and he uses this word apprehend. I want to grasp hold of who he is, just as he's grasped hold of me. And he continues, but this one thing I do, I'm sorry, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, so here's Paul. He's saying, I don't think that I've arrived. I haven't apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. Now, Paul, this is very good. A very good lesson to learn here. We've got to let go of the things which are behind. So many Christians won't ever move forward or grow in their faith because they're worried about the things of yesterday. And here's the facts. Can you change anything about yesterday? Not as hard as you can try. You can never change the things about yesterday. And let me say this. It's both successes and failures. You don't want to hold on to the failures of yesterday. They'll trip you up in succeeding today. If you're always looking back at all the mistakes you've made, and you never just give that to the Lord, if you need to ask for forgiveness, forsake it, move on, that's fine. You got to give those things to the Lord so that you can turn and walk forward. You can't hold on to the mistakes of yesterday, but let me say this. You also don't need to hold on to the successes of yesterday. We can't live off of yesterday's trophies, you know. We've got to keep moving forward. And so he says, I'm going to forget those things which are behind. I'm going to press toward the mark. The mark is Jesus Christ, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So then he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Now, just hold on for a second, because you said, well, I thought he said he wasn't perfect. No, this verse doesn't say that. It says, as many as be perfect. The idea in the word be there is would be, as want to be, will be. So here's someone who's striving for perfection. And again, we're not talking about sinlessness. He's striving for maturity. The word perfect is mature. So those that would be striving for maturity, let us be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So here's Paul, and now you can flip back to Colossians 1. Here's Paul, and here's his testimony. Even the Apostle Paul was not there yet. He still had some growing to do. He still had some maturing to do. Back in Colossians now, Paul gives us, after shifting the prayer toward their spiritual growth, the increasing in the knowledge of God and the strengthening with all might according to his glorious power, he then gives a couple of waypoints, or we might call them earmarks of a mature Christian. And they're listed here in verse number 11. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. What are some of the earmarks of a mature Christian? Or you might say, as I'm growing in the Lord, what are some things I should see in my life? Well, one of the things that he talks about is patience. Patience is something that we all enjoy learning, right? Not so much, right? Not so much. I've been in the book of Job, and we often think about, and people say, boy, that man there has the patience of Job. I haven't met anybody yet that has. But you know why Job has so much patience? Because he had all those trials. So people say, hey, don't pray for patience because you're praying for trials. I know that we learn patience through trials. James tells us that. But patience is tough. It's endurance, right? It's perseverance specifically during trials. We don't like to exercise patience. None of us are really patient. There are some that are more patient than others. But as we mature in the faith, what you should see in your life is an ability to exercise more patience. Let's say we start going through a trial. When we're baby Christians, when we're just very young in the faith, we're immediately, why hasn't God fixed this yet? You know, and we're stirring in our heart. We're not at peace because we don't know all the answers, and we don't yet have a fully developed faith in God. So we're not sure if he's going to come through. We're very young in the faith, you understand? But as you get older, have you ever noticed that most people who have more years than you, they just seem to handle things better. They just seem to not worry so much about every news article. And I mean, they've seen it come and go. You might say it's like, yeah, those clowns are at it again. I saw this 10 years ago. Big deal. You know what I'm saying? That it just seems like, and that's how it should be in the Christian life. Trials come, trials go. But as we grow, what we learn is God's there through them all. And he's gotten us through the last dozen or so trials. And so we have no reason to believe he wouldn't get us through the next dozen or so trials. And so there's a calm assurance that comes with being a mature believer. And that brings a patience, a patience. Then there's the next word that we love, long-suffering. Now, we don't love the word long-suffering because we don't like suffering. And we certainly don't like suffering long. Wrongs, long-suffering, here's a couple of definitions. Forbearance, slowness to avenge wrongdoing with an included measure of forgiveness. So if you just kind of study the word, those are some of the elements you're going to get, is that it's different than patience somewhat because it's forbearance. It's enduring suffering for longer than you would like to, long-suffering. But with that is also you may have the ability to fight back or defend yourself, but rather you're going to wait on God's answer. Okay, so there's this there's a bit of this slowness to avenge, and then with an included measure of forgiveness, or we might use the word like I did, forbearance, to bear long. So someone who's patient and long suffering then is someone who can endure a trial with a peaceful faith in God, someone who can forbear even when they've been wronged, and they're slow to talk back, they're slow to give a quick answer, they're slow maybe to fight their own battles, they would rather let the Lord fight their battles, they're quicker to forgive or to give the benefit of the doubt. These people don't always have to win every fight. They don't always have to have the last word. In fact, they don't have to actually be heard at all. They don't go around bragging about their, their own knowledge because they're long-suffering. They're patient. So again, forbearing, not avenging wrongs, letting God work for you, that kind of thing. These are marks of a mature Christian. I mean, you're not born with these things. Our knee-jerk reaction is to defend self. Our knee-jerk reaction is, if we're put in an uncomfortable situation, to try everything we can to get out of that uncomfortable situation as quickly as humanly possible. But if you read the book of Job, you understand, like, the things that happened to him were not temporary. Have you ever thought about that? His trials, he lost all his children. That's not a get-over kind of thing. Right? You don't just move past that. I know he got other children later, but you understand this. He carried that hurt the rest of his life. That was a lifelong trial that he had to endure. And so, again, we're talking about his response. And I know, I've read the end of Job. I know what God says to Job, but here's what it's so hard to get around. In all this, it says Job... I'm going to not say it right. He didn't charge God foolishly, I think is how it's worded. He never opened his mouth against God. Job is really interesting because really what Job got in trouble for, and next time you're reading the book of Job, and just think about this. I'm just talking about Job because we're talking about patience and forbearance. But really what Job got in trouble for was he spent his whole time trying to justify himself, okay? Because his friends came along and they were blaming him, right? If you remember if you could call them friends, his friends show up and his friends were all like, well, what sin have you done, Job? Because God doesn't treat people that are righteous like this. I mean, I'm just summing it up for you. You've had to have done something before God to deserve all this. Meanwhile, God himself said he hadn't, right? So Job, he knows he hasn't done anything wrong. And he keeps telling his friends, I have done nothing to deserve this, I'm telling you. And his whole argument, the whole book of Job, his whole argument to his friends is, no, I am justified. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't get off the path somewhere. In fact, he didn't have the book of Job to refer to, but if he could have looked back and said, look what even God said about me. upright and righteous, one that escheweth evil. And he's trying to justify himself. And you know, Elihu, which is an interesting character in the book of Job, we don't really know who he is. I have my idea. Elihu's the only guy in the whole book that doesn't get reprimanded. Job does. All three of his friends does. Obviously his wife. But Elihu comes along and he says this, Job, your problem is you were so busy justifying yourself, you forgot that God is justified in what he does. In other words, God is sovereign. He can bring anything into my life he wants because he's God. He's justified in that. He's always right. And so really, the idea of the book of Job is what God does is right because he's God. Period. Sometimes we deserve it because we did something, but all the time God is right. And so that is a lesson in maybe going through a trial is to understand this. God is not unfair. God, when Job is saying, hey, I've done nothing to deserve this, you know, kind of another way to say that is, this isn't fair. Well, who did it, Job? God did it. So is God unfair? No. Elihu says, God's not unfair. He's never unfair. He's never given us anything that is not just because he is just. You say, well, I don't understand how it's fair. I don't always understand everything God does either. But he's justified. So as God allows things to come through in our life, when we're young in the faith, boy, we get stirred up. We start saying life's not fair. We throw our fits. You know, we complain. But we need to remember God is justified in what he does. And so long-suffering, patience, Paul says, church, this you need this. As you grow in the Lord, you're going to grow in your patience. You're going to grow in your long-suffering. But it doesn't just end there. It gets way harder than that. See, there's some people that say, okay, well, I can wait through anything, right? I can wait through anything. I can be patient. But notice what, look in your Bible again, verse 11. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, there is the problem. Because some of us are okay, we can endure. Like, well, okay, I've done this before, right? I always use the DMV as an example. You got to go down there and wait on somebody to do something. Well, that's patient endurance. But we rarely do that with a smile on our face and a song in our heart, right? But here's what a mature Christian can do. They can wade through the trials of life, not knowing the answers, not knowing how God's going to work it out, but having a peace and a joy in their heart. I mean, they can still have a song in their heart. They're not going to get down and depressed because things aren't going right, because they know they've got a God who can fix these things. They've got a God that walks with them. They've seen this before, and so they will not let the trials of life steal their joy. You want to know if you're a mature Christian or not? Just think about the last time you went through a trial and did you have joy or not? I'm telling you right now, I can think of some things that have happened with me, even in the recent past, where I was too quick to give up my joy in a trial. That means I need to grow. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? It's hard to go through a trial. It's way harder to go through a trial with the joy of the Lord. That's a mark of a true believer. And so Paul's saying, I don't know if you're there yet, Colossians, right? I don't know. This is a prayer I'm praying for you, that you would continue increasing in the knowledge of God so that you get to some point along the way, you're going to see that you're patient and long-suffering with joyfulness. Not only that, by the way, that's a work of the Lord, isn't it? If you can make a person be patient, that's one thing. If you can make them be patient with the joy of the Lord, that's a work of God. I'm glad the Bible says that which he has performed, let me read it. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I'm glad it's his work, not my work. Because if it was my work, I'd never get there. I there's no way I can just make myself be joyful during a trial. But God can do that if I cooperate. You know, God's going to do what he's going to do. The Spirit's always working. The Lord's always moving. What hinders our Christian growth is our cooperation. What hinders us from being saved from the fire many times is our cooperation. So many of us just are not cooperative with the Spirit's work in our lives. We don't let him change us. We don't let him mold us or take us through a trial, or we don't let him show us the answer. We want to fight our own battles. And meanwhile, he's saying, if you'll just cooperate with me, I'll do this thing. I'll get you out of this jam. One time I was, this was years ago, we're living in Plainview, and my dad had a few cows out near town, and there was a river that ran through my dad's place, and along the side of the river, there were like really tall reeds, and the river kind of came up through those, and so there wasn't really a bank. It's just a lot of reeds, and anyway, we were down there, and I was building a bit of a barbed wire fence to try to keep the cows. We had lost a couple cows in that river because they get down in there and start post-holing where they, you know, don't have anywhere to go. And then the next thing you know, they're down in the river, they're dead. And so I'm down there and I'm building the fence. And I notice as I'm going along the riverbank and I'm building this fence, I notice that there's a cow behind me on the edge, on the water's edge. And I noticed that in her left eye was completely blue, just solid blue. I think she was probably blind and couldn't see. And so so I think, man, if I got to get this cow away from the river. She was just on the edge, and her hooves were already in the water, and just a step or two in the wrong direction, and she was going to go down into that river. And so I remember I tried to entice her with some feed. Of course, she couldn't see it, and apparently not real bright of a cow, as it turns out. Wouldn't follow that. And I'm telling you, the closer I got to her, the more she feared me, I guess, and would go away from me. And so she would run. I remember taking her a couple of big steps, and now she's this deep in the water. And so at that point, I thought, well, I got to get out to her. Got to get a rope around her and pull her out. And so I actually ran to town, got a rope, got some plywood to lay down over these reeds so I could actually kind of walk on water, you know, on plywood. Let's don't get carried away, right? And when I get back, she's right there in the river. She can't move. She's down too deep to move. And so I get down, I get that plywood laid out, and she can't see me, so I'm just laying it quietly, and I'm just trying to sneak out there and get to her. And I'm thinking, if this cow will just cooperate, let me get a rope around her neck, I'll pull her out, she'll be fine. I get out there close to her, and I'm literally hanging this rope, and I'm about to just toss it. And all of a sudden, that cow decides, I'm out of here. And she starts running. I watched her run right into the middle of the river. Never saw her again. I tell you that story, not to bum you out, whatever. Years ago, okay, you didn't know this cow, all right? It bummed me out, because at that point, I couldn't get to her. I couldn't do anything about it. She just didn't cooperate. I had everything that I needed to get her out. And she did, of course, I mean, she had some things going against her, obviously. But she just didn't cooperate, so she wasn't rescued. Wish I had a better story for you. Now that I told that story, I kind of regret telling you the story. Not a very good cowboy either, I'll tell you that. But so many of our troubles, I'm just telling you, we'd be better off if we just cooperate with the Lord. He can save us from a lot of things we can't see. And we run from him. We think, okay, I know better. I don't want his hand on me on this. I'm, and we jump, and next thing you know, we're in a big old mess. Just have to cooperate with him. And so patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, how will we get there? Well, we got to cooperate with the Lord. Let him do the work in us that he's trying to do. And then let's wrap it up here. So the next thing we see in a mature Christian is they're thankful. They're thankful. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. They're thankful. They're thankful for grace. They're thankful for getting what we don't deserve. Notice verse number 13. Who hath delivered us, I'm sorry, verse 12, last part of the verse, hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We didn't deserve that. We don't deserve to be in the inheritance. We don't deserve to be co-heirs with Jesus. We don't deserve a home in heaven. We're given that through God's grace. A mature believer is thankful for that. Thankful. We're also thankful for his mercy. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. What do we really deserve? Well, not what he's given us. No, we deserve damnation. We deserve separation from God, but yet he hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear son. So we're thankful for his grace, what we've received that we didn't deserve. We're thankful for his mercy, the fact that we were in darkness and he brought us out of that. Think about what we have been saved from. A mature believer will be thankful. Now, how do we know whether we're thankful or not? I like to be practical, right? Unthankfulness is a problem in our society. Just ungratefulness in general. Just a lack of giving God credit for all the good he's done for us. That's a problem in our society. In fact, 2 Timothy 3 tells us that in the end times, that'll be one of the signs, is unthankfulness. So, okay, how do I know if I'm thankful? Mostly by what comes out of my mouth. And there's a few other indicators. Pretty good one is what comes out of right here. Did you know this? Complaining is the opposite of thankfulness. So, I'll let you judge yourself. But how much complaining are we doing? I've noticed this, mature believers rarely complain. They just rarely complain. How could they complain when they know the grace of God and the mercy of God that has both given them things they don't deserve and not given them things they do deserve? And it's not just heaven or hell, although heaven or hell is reason enough, but think of all the things God has blessed us with. I mean, it's immeasurable what God's done for his people, both in the spiritual realm of salvation and just in our life in general. God is always good. He's always good. So when we start to gripe, and I say we because, listen, I'll just tell you, I think this was in Sunday school, we were talking about Elijah being a man of like passions as we are. It's not as if your preacher somehow has risen to the ranks of never complaining. So let me just preach to myself for a second. When I start complaining, you know what that's a symptom of? I'm not thankful. So I'll let you measure yourself. You say, oh, how thankful am I? Well, let's see. How much do we complain? Again, his concern for the church here is that they increase in the knowledge of God. As we get closer to the Lord, as we learn more of him, we're going to learn to be more patient. We're going to learn to be more long-suffering. We're going to do those things with joy, and we're going to have an overwhelming sense of thankfulness to where our mouth will not be a complaining mouth, but rather it'll be a mouth filled with praise. So let's just take a step back here and then I'm done. Man, it's 15 till I got to come up with something else to talk about. No. Let's take a step back here and then I'm done. Here's Paul's prayer in a nutshell. Okay? He wants us to know God's will, but he wants us to be filled with it. He wants us to be controlled by it. He wants us to make our decisions because not because of what we want, but because of what he wants for us. He wants us to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. He wants our lives to be pleasing to the Lord and fruitful in every good work, inside and out. He wants us to increase in the knowledge of God and be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. That's a good prayer for a church. And that's something that we need to strive for as individual believers. So we'll stop there. I know I'm stopping mid-sentence, but Paul starts preaching during his prayer. So we're going to cut that and we're going to start preaching that next week. So anyway, not next week. Is next week the vision day? Yeah, so not next week, but whenever we get to it, you know, just hang out. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. Thank you for our church here. Thank you for those that are here tonight. Lord, this is a group of people that want to grow. They want to get closer to you as I do. Lord, we desire as a church for you to help us to be what you want us to be, both individually and as families and as a church. And so, Lord, we take this passage of Scripture seriously, this prayer that Paul prays for the church at Colossae. Lord, may it be the prayer that we pray for our church, God, that we would know your will, that we would walk and have a life pleasing to you, that we would grow and continue to mature in the faith, that we would be thankful. Lord, we pray that you'd continue to work on us as a church to bring us to that point. We ask that you'd be with us today as we have opportunity to be fruitful, maybe in our community even here this afternoon. We pray you'd show us those opportunities, help us to understand as we leave this place, we don't cease to do the work of the Lord, but we will continue. Lord, we should continue to be a witness to those around us. Father, help us with this. We pray you dismiss us. Lord, be with those that aren't here today. I know there's some traveling. I know there's many that don't feel well and are just going through the sickness stuff. And so we lift them up. We do pray that you would just be with each one. That we would all get well and get back where we could all come together again. Again, bless as we go. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.